How many of you got blessed yesterday? I'm not talking about spiritual blessing. I'm talking about presence. So there's a few of you guys. The rest of you guys, we need to... Something under the tree still, no? Okay. Next time. I got a really deep theological presence. Some really deep ones. The world's stupidest signs. Really deep. Can I read one to you? Or two? Any member of staff who needs to take the day off to go to a funeral must warn the foreman on the morning of the match. You can see it's a British book, hey? This is in a church hall. Low self-esteem group, support group, meets at Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. And at a time like this, that last one is quite appropriate because, you know, we come to this time of year and we know that all these things that we've heard, the prophetic word coming through this morning, that God wants to bring hope to us and hope every second of every day to us. And with God living in us, there's something that changes. We are no longer the same. And we've been changed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we've been transformed. And it's a beautiful thing. But at the same time, we want to know again this promise in our hearts. I've been off for leave on the last 2 weeks. And you haven't missed me, hey? Yeah. You're on leave. Didn't know. And I found myself just getting a little jaded towards life. You know, the life of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ constantly in our hearts, day in, day out. And when you just disassociate yourself just a little bit from that environment, you find yourself, you actually notice the rainy clouds. Like, none of you guys noticed the rainy clouds over the last couple of weeks, hey? No one. It was just, see how good God is, the rain falling and... And so the Lord led me to a passage of Scripture in Hebrews 10, and I'm going to ask if Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 can come up. And it starts off by saying, "And let us consider." And that's the first half of the title of my sermon this morning. Let us consider. How to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some. They'd obviously just heard about the gospel message and they thought, yay, we don't have to go to church anymore. We don't have to tithe anymore. We don't have to read our Bible anymore. We don't have to pray anymore. We don't have to do all these things. We don't have to buy my wife flowers anymore. No, I took it too far there, eh? No, we can do all this thing, but you don't neglect your wife's flowers. Amen, Bombs? There we go. But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So I ask myself the question, why do we need to encourage one another? I mean, we have this hope of glory living in us. You know, and if God has never dropped us in the past and He's not dropping us today, He won't drop us in the future. So we've got nothing to worry about. He's changing us from glory to glory. That means that your tomorrows are far brighter than your todays or yesterdays are. Right? That he, the hope that's stirring up in us, why do we need to encourage one another? There's always hope. There's always hope. There's never a situation that is hopeless. Some of you guys might know Gavin Holden. Last week I was privileged to have a part to play in his wedding. He used to come to this church. His wife, Bridget, died from a tragic disease. And it was so lovely to see him meet out of that situation of hopelessness, like, God, what is this? He met a lovely lady, Tammy, and her husband had also died from a heart attack a couple of years ago. And she had just had this little boy who was a couple of months old when her husband died. And now the two of them get to meet together. And they can't believe that God has brought them together. And so out of a place of hopelessness, here these two people who've both lost spouses come together at this most amazing venue and profess their love for one another and make covenant with one another and find one another. Out of the hopelessness, God brings them back into hope and says, look, there is still a chance for your happily ever after. There's still a chance for your fulfillment of all the dreams that I've had for you, that despite out of the ashes, God is a God of restoration. And so this little lady walks down the aisle with her. How old is he, Bombs? About 2 or 3. The little boy comes walking down. He's never known his real dad. He was a couple of months old when his dad died. And he sees Gavin in the front and he shouts out the top of his lungs, "Daddy!" and comes running towards him. And then his Gavin picks him up, and after doing their vows together, he looks to his son and he's prepared something for him and says, I commit to adopt you. I commit to bring you into my family, to love you as my own. And this little boy is holding his dad's neck, and he's just looking at him. And when Gavin's finished declaring the promises and hope over this young boy's life, who's come out of a hopeless situation of just being the single mom and really just a real hopeless situation, looking at this man who's professing to adopt him and love him as his own and take him into his family, he responds. He's 2 years old, 2-3 years old, and he responds and says, "I love you, Daddy." And that is the essence of what I just saw the gospel just unfolding at this wedding. And I was going, wow, God has never brought us ever into a dead-end street. He's always got hope for us. And when we believe that there is always a chance for our happily ever after, despite of this year, despite of the situations, despite of the things that's gone on, there is always hope. So I was left pondering on a question of how can we encourage one another? And a couple of people's faces popped to mind. I'm not going to mention any names. But, there's those people that are always down. Jimmy, you don't understand, you know. Some people say that I was baptized in lemon juice and battery acid. Some people say that I can drain a battery just by looking at it. I'm so negative. But let me tell you, when gifts of encouragement work, everyone's got gifts. I believe it, amen. But some people got the gift of encouragement, and I got other gifts. I got the gift of discernment. I can tell you exactly how half empty that glass really is. I can discern that. I can discern that behind every silver lining there's a dark cloud. God blessed me with the gift of discernment. God blessed me with the gift of the word of knowledge. And with that gift, I can tell you the possibilities of everything that probably will go wrong with every new venture and idea. God blessed me with the gift of interpretation. And I can tell you that every smile is actually a frown waiting to be turned upside down. God blessed me with the gift of tongues. I found an ancient Hebrew word called Yahanobat. And this Hebrew word is used at every time someone tries to encourage me. My kids are doing bad at school. Well, you know what? They're actually great kids. And then I'd use this Hebrew word. Yeah, I know, but I don't know if I have any money to send them for extra classes. Well, you know what? You could actually do the homework yourself. And then I'd use that Hebrew word again. Yeah, I know, but I don't have the money or the time. Or like, my house is too small. Well, why don't you just save a little bit more money? And then I'd use that Hebrew word of, yeah, I know, but I can't save up for anything else. I'm a little bit broke right now. Okay, well, why don't you try selling some of the stuff you don't need? Yeah, I know, but I really could use those things later on in life. Okay, well, why don't you try boxing smarter and then pack things away? And then I'd use that Hebrew word of, yeah, I know, but and it just would go on and on, and this country is going downhill. Yeah, you guys, yeah, I know, but the corruption, petrol price. And then every time you get some positive influence, the Yahanobats keep coming back at you. And eventually they start using just politicians' names. And that's like the whole word on its own. It's like a whole meaning, you know. Julius Malema. And you know what they're trying to say, you know. Yahanobats. And they finish off by telling you that they love Jesus. Yahanobat, I love Jesus. And you walk out there like this. Really? I couldn't tell. See, they don't have a revelation of what Jesus has done for them. They have a mental understanding of it, but they don't really believe it. Because if you really believe what the finished work of the cross has done for you, you can't help but have a little extra spring in your step. You can't help but have a smile on your face like you've slept with a coat hanger in your mouth all night long. You can't help it. Because the life that Jesus gives you can't help but just burst forth hope and the promise. So I want to bring in the title for my sermon right now. Let us consider, what does the gospel mean to you? Because for the Yahanobats in life, it doesn't really mean that much. It means, okay, I'm going to get out of jail free card, I'll probably get into heaven, I'll probably get to live forever. Okay, well, but there is so much more to the gospel than just to get out of jail free card, get out of hell free card. It is so much more. It's for life here on, and I'm going to get into it, but if we don't have a full revelation of what does the gospel mean to you, because for the last 3 years, you've been hearing people stand up on this pulpit, preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but if you don't believe every aspect of the gospel in your life and what it means for you for the next month, for the next year, for the next hour, it's not going to change the way you live your life, or the way your life is meant to be lived. And so, I sat down pondering this. For Jimmy, what does it mean for me? What does the gospel mean for you? I asked someone the other day, before I get into that, the first thing I want to bring up is, it means my sins are forgiven. First of all, if you want to ask me what's the first thing that the gospel means for me, I'd say my sins are forgiven. I was asking someone the other day, and I said to him, I said, in relation to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, how holy do you rate yourself? You know, like now that your sins have been forgiven, how holy are you? How righteous are you? So if God's like 100% holy and there's light emanating from Him and He is the epicenter and He is the locus of all holiness, how holy do you think you are? And this guy couldn't come up with a figure, but it was in the 90s. He said, you're about 90-something percent. And I spent some time with him, just kind of showing him that, like 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, speaking about Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. It speaks about us being made the same righteousness of God is in us. That we are 100% righteous. And so I'm talking to this guy, and I can see just, you know, and you can see like scales coming off people's eyes. I just saw life. His eyes opened up so wide, and as I'm starting to talk to him a bit more and a bit more, he's believing it, and he's catching it. He's going, where did you find out this stuff? The word holy, I'm telling him, the word holy means to be set apart. So just as you, God is 100% set apart, so are you. You are 100% holy, 100% righteous, all of the time. When God said, be holy as I am holy, in the Old Testament it was the promise of 1 Peter 1:16. In the Old Testament God was saying, shine up. Get with the program. Here's the Ten Commandments. Be holy as I'm holy. In the New Testament, as your faith is put in the cross, it's an empowering command. So God doesn't go around saying, come on now, be holy as I'm holy. Just like God said, let there be light. Poof, there's light. It's the same thing. So when He says, be holy as I'm holy, He's saying, Sherwin, be holy as I'm holy. Poof, He's holy. There's no striving. It's an empowering command of God saying, I have determined there to be light, there's light. I've determined you to be holy, you're holy. It's lovely, eh? The gospel is so freeing. The second thing for me is that the Father's heart is revealed. Just as the story with Gavin and Bridget, that Father God always wanted you as His family. Hey? From the moment He said, let's separate light and darkness, He already had you in mind. From the moment He put the first star in the sky, He was looking into your eyes right now. He is outside of time and space. And so when He was doing this here, He had the cross in mind. He knew what was going to happen between there and the cross. And He saw us sitting here and He said, this whole is for you. See, God doesn't need anything to make Himself complete. He is 100% complete in Himself. But He longs to have a family. He longs to have lots and lots and lots of children that love Him like a father. And the Bible says that if He didn't withhold His one and only Son, how much more would He not freely give us? He gave us His best, His Son, so that we could be adopted into His family. Because He knew that there was no way for us to get, for Him to have a family unless He adopted us into His family. So the legal payment to have us adopted into His family was through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And just as Gavin picks up his son and declares the heart of a father to say, I want to adopt you into my family for the rest of my life, for the rest of eternity, that's the same declaration of the Father heart of God. See, He loves us for who we are, our Father, and not what we do. But I believe that when life throws us curveballs that hurt, it's opportunities that demonstrate that we love God because of who He is and not because of what He did or did not do. These things that we talked about, that this year things didn't go so well. Ah, this fell through and that family situation and this thing and this thing and this thing. God loves us for who we are, not what we do. But it's amazing how people's relationship with their father change when things go wrong in life. And they sit down and they say, well, I don't know if God's really for me now. I don't know if He really loves me now. And they're saying, well, so you're actually saying that your relationship with God will change according to what He does or doesn't do. It's weird. But when things go wrong, we say to God, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm still, it doesn't matter what you do or don't do for me. I'm still sold out for you. He loves us unconditionally. And these little things that happen in life help us come to the revelation for ourselves whether we love Him unconditionally. I had this little epiphany a while ago that if I could get a photograph of some part of Jesus' life, if I could go through, this is Jesus' life, and I could get a little Kodak moment and go click, 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 click. What part of Jesus' life would you like a photograph of? Would you like that photograph of Him speaking to the storm? Casting out the demons? You could get that photograph. I could put it up here for you. Just could see what He really looked like at that point in time in history. Click. Of Him casting out the demons out of people. Would you like a photograph of Him on the cross? What photograph would be your one that says, like, oh, if I could just see, go through that part of history and just take that moment, that would be the one for me. Would it be at Him at the Last Supper, walking on water, giving sight to somebody? For me, my most favorite moment is right here, a third of the way down. When Jesus comes, well, it's actually more, it's about two thirds of the way down. But Jesus comes up out of the water, and He looks up to heaven, and His dad's looking at Him. And His dad's shining down and says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And you look at Jesus' face, that's the picture I want. That's the picture I want. When He's looking up at his dad says, oh boy. Hey? Do you know that same picture, that same declaration of love of the Father goes out to every single one of you today? We don't have a revelation of it though. Otherwise we'd be having that same moment on our faces right now. That my dad believes in me. My dad loves me. My dad sold out for me. God, not only does He love you, but He also likes you. He made you personally. He didn't mess up halfway through and say, oh, pimples, I forgot about that. Thinning hair, it's okay, we'll call him taller than his hair. You know, you're not balding, you're just taller than your hair is, you know. There's no mistake. There's no mistake. You look just the way that God likes you to look. He likes you like that. He doesn't wake up and go, ah, if we could just take this nose. I know a good surgeon. You guys should hook up. That nose doesn't work for you. Hey? He likes you. The Bible says He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He loves us. He likes us. He made us personally. How's that? He didn't send a representative and say, you stuffed up again. I told you, we want the ears with the big holes and the rings in it. But that's okay, later on we'll sort that out. He made you personally. He made you personally. The same way that God felt about Jesus, making a declaration, this is my son, this is my daughter with whom I'm well pleased, stands shouting out to each and every single person's heart today. The third thing, I don't know if I'm going to get through all of this, is that we're empowered to change other people's lives. I don't know if you guys know Daryl Sloan. He comes to our church. He was the helicopter pilot that crashed in Belito a couple of weeks ago. And I went to go visit him. And I said to him, I said, what does the doctor say? He said, I've just come back from x-rays. They said that my spine's got a hairline fracture. The disc is compressed on the one side, stretched on the other side. They said they're going to operate. And so I've got him in the room with a couple of other people, and I said to him, I don't pray asking God to help out here in this situation. He's already given me the authority to make the changes in the world that need to be made. So I'm going to declare the changes right now. And so I did an overview of the gospel of the finished work of the cross, that He has already given me the authority to do that. So I'm going to do it. And you can see all the non-Christians start squirming. A little bit awkward in bed and standing up, and it, you know, use that word Jesus' name a few times, and they start toes doing this in their shoes. You know, you can see the shoes start curling up like this, you know. And I started declaring to his back, I said, this back will come into the perfect blueprint that Jesus had originally had ordained it to be. It's going to be fully working, no operations, no complications from this day forward. And I spoke life over his flight sergeant, and I said, and I spoke the same thing over them. I said, in Jesus' name, that's it. And so Daryl was going between the different doctors, and they're looking at these x-rays going, no, we're going to have to cut. He went to the one specialist, and the specialist came back and said, but this doesn't match up with what you're doing right now. You shouldn't be doing what you're doing. He said, we won't need to operate. You're walking around. You're doing this. And so he was doing all these things. He's like, no, I can do this, I can do that. The doctor's going, I don't understand, but yeah, we won't have to operate on you. We are empowered, not just Jimmy, we are empowered to go and change lives. This gospel is so much more bigger and better than we've ever hoped or dreamed about. We went to the Mind, Soul and Body Fair, and there was this big black guy walked up. He was about this big, but just like he had an inflatable shirt on. Those kind of guys, you know, the ones that he wants to give, take my wallet, don't hurt me. Those kind of guys, you know. And so when I saw him, he was looking around to see this mean look in his face. And so I went up and said, hey. And I had this word of knowledge for him, and I gave this word of knowledge. I broke open just a whole lot of stuff, and I said, can I just pray for these situations? He said, yo, how'd you know that stuff? I said, no, God's working here, and you know, He's working it more so at this table. Would you like to have a seat at this table, you know? So even when I'm sitting down, I'm still looking up at him, you know, he's there. He's that big. By the time I'd finished, I kind of said, you know, and I preached the gospel to him. I'd spoken life into the situations that he needed life to be broken up into. And I said to him, I said, you know what? If you want to, I can lead you in a sinner's prayer. He's like, no, I want to. I said, no, but later. And I carried on again, ministering a bit more. I said, yeah, but you know, we'll probably get to the thing. Eventually, he wasn't going to let me leave until he'd help me. He said, no, we're going to pray now. You know, and like, I need to come right with our Father now. And that's the beauty of this gospel for me, is that it's not just so much about me. It's not so much about our Father. It's also about everyone else that doesn't know that they're loved by the Father yet. I want to finish off on this. I'm going to run way out of time here, but it's not for this life that we're living this life. When we get to heaven, we'll realize that some of the power of the gospel was meant only for this life. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no need for healing. No need for words of knowledge, no need for words of wisdom, no need for repentance of sins, no need for faithing for anything, no need for filling a lack of anything. The life that Jesus had prepared for us to live and live dynamically is for here and now. I'm going to just read these out here. But the one I want to finish off on is that, do you know that God believes in you? He really does. The Bible says that God said He won't test us more than what we can endure, and every opportunity He provides a way out. That means that at every place that you find yourself in for this next month, this next year, and it seems like it's a dead end, and you feel like, wow, this is a hopeless situation. It just, that word says that you haven't looked around to see what God's already made a way out for you. It might not be the most comfortable of ways out, but it's a way out. He says you're not going to be tested more than what you can endure, and there's going to be opportunities, little side alleys, little doors that you haven't seen yet. But when you look around with His eyes, say, there's the door, there's the alleyway. He's never left me nor abandoned me. He's never led me into a dead-end street ever. And so there's always room for hope, and that He believes in you. See, if God believes in you, that you can do all things, we should also believe in one another. We're so scared of failure, and I was hanging around my sons the last couple of weeks, I've realized that failure is actually a successful conclusion on how not to do something. Braden would make a mistake, and I could do the usual thing that the dad would want to do and say, hey, come on, man, use your mind. This wouldn't think, my boy, think. And I realize he's just come to a realization, okay, that's not how we do it. Let's try something else. But so often we look at other people's failures in the midst here. You know, and we kind of put people in boxes. See, failure becomes a problem when we, because of our affiliation with him, let their failure affect how we perceive what they think of what other people are thinking of us. Like someone doesn't do the notice at the right time. Like, okay, if we can just get the... Okay, it's not coming up now. Oh, okay. Anyone say, ooh, that sound guy or that guy at the back, he's missed it again. Ooh, it's a failure. And your toes do this in your shoes and you, ooh. Or there's a little screech on the worship team. The little microphone squeals out. Ooh, no, no, shame. Because of our affiliation, now we know these guys. We feel like it's affecting us somehow. It doesn't. It doesn't affect us at all. I believe in every single guy that sits behind that desk as though it's my own, as though they can do things so much better. If that went wrong with them there, it's going to go so worse when any of us get back there. Those are the best guys we've got. I wouldn't want anyone else putting up the overhead boards or doing the sound desk. I wouldn't want anyone else doing it. I believe in them. God believes in us. See, failure becomes a problem number two when we put people in a box because of their past failures. Hang on. You've invited that person around to the party. Oh, she's not going to be on time at all. She's already in the box and she's trying desperately to try and get out of that box, but we won't let them because they're in the box. That's why we've got a box. Keep them in the box. You know, they're never on time. Failure becomes a problem when we continually do the same thing and expect different results. You know? Failure becomes a problem when we let someone else's failure affect how we believe in them. You know, I pick up on it. When I make a mistake, I know I've made a mistake. I don't need someone to kind of just look at me differently. I know I've made a mistake. But by you looking at me with a little wink in your eye, a little chirp in the comment, what you're actually telling me is you've just dropped in your belief in that I can do it again. You know? I know I've messed up. I know I've messed up. I don't need your wink or your little chirp to remind me that I've messed up, you know. What I really want is for you to come up to me and encourage me and say, I believe in you. Hey? And I'd like to declare to each and every one of you guys today that I do believe in you. This year coming up now, I believe in your new business ventures. Johnny, I believe in your new business ventures. Herbie, I believe in your new health that's coming your way. Jamie, I believe in the new ministries you're going to open up. I believe in you. I believe in your future kids. Graham, stop smiling at me when I say that. That you're going to raise up so well. I believe that you're going to make your target so much more than ever before. That the businesses that have said you're going to do X, you're going to do X and Y and Z. I believe that you're going to change lives, that you're going to bring people out of darkness into light. I believe in you. Why? Because I've just seen God in you. I've just seen the Father loving you. I've just seen Him empower you. I've just seen that He, if He believes in you, then who am I to doubt that you can do all things through Christ Jesus, the gospel of Christ Jesus living in you, strengthening you and taking you out. Let's stand together. See, encouragement looks at what God has done. It stirs up thankfulness in our hearts when we look at the cross, when we look at His Son, when we look at His heart. It stirs up thankfulness and praise. And that in turn stirs up faith. Faith for today, faith for tomorrow, faith for our situations. When we recognize that He hasn't dropped us in the past, He hasn't dropped us today, He won't drop us in the future. We serve a loving God. So Lord, we just still our hearts. And we do appreciate all that You have done for us. That before You created the very first thing, You had us on Your heart. You had our blue and brown and green eyes firmly fixed into Yours. You saw each person. You fashioned us so uniquely, so differently, so beautifully. Thank You, Lord, that You've taken care of the things that we distance ourselves from You, and You have brought us into Your family. Thank You, Lord, that You've given us the authority that You Yourself carry, that we can make the changes in this life into other people's hearts and lives. Thank You, Lord, that You reveal to us Your very heart. Thank You, Lord, that You believe in us and that our future is so full of hope. So full of amazing things. And that, Lord, if You look down from heaven and You say, these are My children with whom I'm well pleased, Lord, that just makes us feel like we can take on an army of 10,000. Because if You are for us and You believe in us and You are with us and You'd never leave us, then watch out, world. Here we come. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give Him a praise. We love You, Lord. Glorious Lord. Beautiful Savior. Well, there's no coffee, but I want to say that if some of you here haven't actually got to know the Lord Jesus Christ like what I've been depicting here, this gospel isn't the same message to you, I'd like to ask some of the leaders just to stay behind. I'd love to meet with you, chat with you, and help you get into that place that we've been speaking about now. Amen. Go change the world.